Our Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we thank you for the privilege to fellowship around the written word and to fellowship with one another. And our Father, we ask that as we look into your word now, every eye is open to see, every ear is open to hear. There is no confusion in any heart. Rather, we all enjoy the fullness of light, revelation, and insight in all of this house. In the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father. We give you praise, for we know it's done. For in Jesus' name we've prayed. Amen. You can take your seat. Praise the Lord. Okay. So, welcome to the new year. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Okay. So, it's a blessing already. Amen. Okay, a year full of ministry, lot of ministry to be done. Amen. A year full of us walking in the realities of the light of God's word, in the name of Jesus. Okay, so I want to begin this way. I want to look at something today that would help us configure our minds throughout the year. Amen. So that we know what exactly we are doing, okay, throughout the year. Hallelujah. Okay, so just want to look around God's word in a particular area today. I believe it's going to help a lot of us, especially in our personal ministries, amen, and relating to how you function within the local church. Praise the Lord. Okay, so are you ready now? Okay, please turn your Bible quickly. 1 Corinthians 1:18. Are you there? Okay. It says, for the message of the cross is foolishness, okay, to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Okay, now 20. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached, okay, to save those who believe. Now 22, for Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. Hallelujah. To the Jews, a stumbling block, and to the Greeks, foolishness, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. Okay? And the weakness of God is stronger than men. Hallelujah. Okay. So Paul here speaks of the foolishness and the weakness of God. You see that there? The foolishness and the weakness of God. Now what is he referring to? Okay. That phrase, the foolishness of God, would be a figure of speech, okay, known as an oxymoron in the English language. Okay. An oxymoron is like saying wise fool. Do you get it? Okay, so God is not actually foolish. Do you get it? He only appears to be foolish in the eyes of men. Okay, so the foolishness of God is in man's perception. Okay, now when Paul speaks of the foolishness of God here, he is referring to how God has chosen for ministry to be done. Okay. Now, there is a wisdom of God in ministry. Okay? A wisdom of God. But this wisdom seems foolish to the carnal man. Okay? The natural man, when he beholds the wisdom of God, you know what he says? He says, is that it? Okay? Is that all? Okay? It looks like foolishness to the natural man. Now, why? Because the natural man has a view of what wisdom looks like. Okay, now you see that in verse 22 of that same chapter, it says, for Jews request a sign, and Greeks request or seek after wisdom. Okay, Greeks seek after wisdom. You see that? Okay, so men have what they seek after. Do you follow that? They have things they long for, but the wisdom of God doesn't always satisfy that longing. Do you follow that? It doesn't always satisfy the needs, the wants, the desires of man. You see that? Verse 23. It says, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jew a stumbling block. You see that? This is online stumbling block, okay? And to the Greeks, foolishness. You see that? Online foolishness. So can we say it disappoints the Jews? See that? And the Greeks, okay? But to those who are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. You see that? So, most times, the wisdom of God would offend that want or longing of man. Do you follow that? It would offend that want or longing of man. So, Paul is clear here, okay? Paul is clear that if you are doing ministry by the foolishness of God, it won't seem like much. Do you follow that? Okay, when you say a man doing ministry by the foolishness of God, okay, it won't seem like much. So God's wisdom is not man's wisdom in ministry. Do you follow that? Okay, when you do ministry God's way, men will call it foolish. Do you follow that? So the Bible makes a difference between the wisdom of God and the wisdom of men for ministry. Okay? Ministry must not be done with fleshly wisdom. It mustn't. Look at 2 Corinthians 1 verse 12. 2 Corinthians 1 verse 12. Paul speaking there. He says, for our boasting is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity. And look at that. Not with fleshly wisdom. Underline that. Okay. But by the grace of God and more abundantly toward you. Do you see that? Okay. So this describes Paul's attitude in ministry. Paul did not employ man's wisdom in ministry. Do you follow that? Okay. So we must be careful. Very careful. Not to use man's wisdom for our ministries. Do you follow that? There are two ways you can go about ministry. The wisdom of God, right? Which seems like foolishness, right? Okay? And the wisdom of man. We must be careful of man's wisdom in ministry. Let me say this, that one of the things we must be careful of, very wary of in ministry, is gimmicks. Okay? Gimmicks. The use of gimmicks in ministry is the wisdom of man. Now, what is a gimmick? I'll give you a definition now. A gimmick is a clever strategy to achieve a particular goal. Okay? A clever strategy to achieve a particular goal. Now, you see that many churches today use gimmicks. Okay? Many ministries have abandoned the foolishness of God for the wisdom of the world. Now, gimmicks in ministry is using tricks to get people's attention. That is gimmicks. Do you follow that? Using tricks, okay, to get people's attention. And you see that Paul's ministry didn't use gimmicks. Look at 2 Corinthians 4 verse 2. You know, it's interesting that most times we go to Paul to learn Paul's message, but we rarely learn Paul's pattern of ministry. Right? Look at 2 Corinthians 4 verse 2. How did Paul carry out ministry? He says, but we have renounced the hidden things of shame. Please underline that, please. Okay? Hidden things of shame. He says, not walking in craftiness. Underline craftiness, okay? Nor handling the word of God deceitfully. Underline that. Deceitfully. But by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Underline that, please. In the sight of God. You see that? Now, let's look at this a bit. Observe the phrases that Paul uses here. Now, first of all, he speaks of renouncing, right? The hidden things of shame. Do you see that? Okay. Then next, he speaks of not walking in craftiness. Okay. Then lastly, he speaks of not handling the word of God deceitfully. You see that? Now, that word renounce used here in the Greek literally means to bid farewell to. Okay, it's like, say, tell it bye-bye. Do you follow that? Okay, so there are three things that were not found in Paul's ministry. These three things. Do you follow that? These three things were not found in Paul's ministry. Now, let's take them one after the other. Now, first of all, Paul here speaks of the hidden things of shame. Okay? The hidden things of shame. Now, you find the phrase cryptates aischines used here in the original text. Okay? Hidden things of shame. Cryptates aischines. Okay, that's K-R-P or K-R-Y-P-T-A-T-E-S. Then A-I-S-C-H-Y-N-E-S. I come again with that. K-R-Y-P-T-A-T-S-A-I-S-C-H-Y-N-E-S. Now, what does this mean? It means shameful deeds which are done secretly. Okay? Shameful deeds which are done secretly. Acts which we should be ashamed of. That's that phrase. Okay? Acts which we should be ashamed of. So there are shameful actions in ministry. Do you follow that? Okay, there are some things that a minister must never be caught doing in ministry. Then Paul goes on to explain. He says, not walking in craftiness. Now that word working, okay, translates the Greek peripatontes. Okay, a continuous verb. P-E-R-I-P-A-T-O-U-N-T-E-S. P-E-R-I-P-A-T-O-U-N-T-E-S, which means to conduct oneself. Okay? To conduct oneself. So you can read it this way. Not conducting ourselves in craftiness. Do you follow that? Okay? Now, craftiness translates the Greek panogia. Panogia. P-A-N-O-U-R-G-I-A. Which means cunning. Okay? Cunning. Now, this word was used in classical Greek to describe a man who would do anything to achieve a goal. Anything. Okay? Such a man doesn't mind carrying out any unscrupulous or dishonest action as long as he gets what he wants. Okay? That's that word. Panogia. Okay? So he will trick and deceive just to get his way. Do you follow that? Now, that is what we call a gimmick today. Do you follow that? A gimmick. So, Paul clearly states here that his ministry was void of gimmicks. You see that? It was void of gimmicks. Then he says, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. Okay? Now, that word deceitfully translates the Greek dolohu. D-O-L-O-O. Okay? D-O-L-O-O. The last O accentuated. Dolohu. Which means to lure. L-U-R-E, to lure, to ensnare. Okay, you know, it was used in classical Greek to describe how a fish is tricked. Now, have you seen people fish before? You know, they have a hook, right? Then they tie a worm, right, to the hook. Now, you see, the fish can only see the worm. It can't see the hook. Now, that's the lohu. Do you follow that? Okay, a trick, deception. Okay, this same word was also used in classical Greek to describe the act of adulterating something. Okay? Adulterating something whereby you lower its quality. So, for the word of God to be dolohu, it first of all has to be downgraded, okay? Then used as a bait to catch the unsuspecting. Do you follow that? I come again with that. For the word of God to be dolohu, it first of all has to be downgraded, then used as a bait to catch the unsuspecting. Okay, so you know what, when this happens, this happens when the gospel is tweaked, okay, to sound good to the ears so that it can attract people. Now that's a gimmick. Do you follow that? Okay, when you take the message of the gospel and you adulterate it, okay, to sound pleasant to the ears of men so that you attract more men, that is a gimmick. And Paul lets us know that there were ministers doing this in his day. Look at 2 Corinthians 2:17. 2 Corinthians 2:17. It says, for we are not as so many. Do you see that? So there were several others, right? He calls them many. Now, what were they doing? It says, peddling the word of God, but as of sincerity, underline that. But as from God, we speak in the sight of God in Christ. Do you see that? So Paul says, we are not like many. Okay, those who adulterate the word of God. Now, that word peddling he uses here translates the Greek kapeleo. Kapeleo, that's K-A-P-E, L-E-U-O, K-A-P-E-L-E-U-O, the E after P accentuated, and the O accentuated, the last O also accentuated. Now, it means to adulterate, okay? To adulterate in order to make profit. Do you see that? So, there were preachers in Paul's day changing the message and its practice to make money. Do you follow that? Such men will say anything just to be rich. Now, this style of ministry is dishonest. Do you follow that? Changing the word of God just so you can fill your pocket. It is dishonesty in ministry. Now, you see the opposite of doing ministry this way found in that same verse. 2 Corinthians 2 verse 17. It says, we speak in the sight of God in Christ. You see that? We speak in the sight of God in Christ. Now, that phrase in the sight of God is very important. Okay? Very, very important. Now, you see that Paul uses that same phrase, 2 Corinthians 4 verse 2. Please turn your Bible there. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 2, the B part. It says, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. You see that? See that again? So that phrase is very important in Paul's ministry, in the sight of God. What does that phrase mean? That phrase literally means God is watching. Do you follow that? God is watching. So God is an eyewitness to what we are doing in ministry. Come on, do you see that? God is looking. Okay, so the opposite of using gimmicks in ministry is to do ministry seeking God's approval. Do you follow that? Okay, God has a way by which ministry should be done. So we can't choose to do ministry how we want. Do you follow that? We must do ministry in the sight of God. Do you follow that? Looking for God's approval. You see that Paul uses that phrase in the sight of God severally, okay, to describe God's approval on his own ministry. Now, look at 2 Corinthians 2:17 again. No way earlier on. 2 Corinthians 2:17, we'll run through now. It says, for we are not as so many peddling the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as from God we speak what? In the sight of God in Christ. You see that? So, what kind of ministry is done in the sight of God? Sincere ministry. Come on. Do you see that? So only sincere ministry is approved by God. Now, what determines what is sincere? Do we? Huh? Are we the standard? No, it is God. Do you follow that? So it is God that judges what is sincere and what isn't sincere, not us. You see that same phrase used 2 Corinthians 7 verse 12. 2 Corinthians 7 verse 12. It says, therefore, although I wrote to you, I did not do it for the sake of him who had done the wrong, but for the sake of him who suffered wrong, but that I'll care for you in the sight of God. Unlike that, the sight of God may appear to all. Then lastly, Galatians 1:20. Galatians 1:20. It says, not concerning the things, I come again with that, Galatians 1:20. Not concerning the things which I write to you, indeed, before God, or you can say, in the sight of God. Do you follow that? I do not lie. So, God will be the witness whether we have served him well or not. Do you follow that? He is the witness. That's what it means, in the sight of God. Okay? So, we must think this way as we do ministry. Do you follow that? Now, how should we think? Does God approve of what we are doing? Okay, is this good in the sight of God? That is how the minister should think as he does ministry. So we are not permitted to do ministry as we like. Let's say that. Say we are not permitted to do ministry as we like. Say ministry must be done in the sight of God, by God's approval. Okay? Now you know, someone thinking this way will not use gimmicks in ministry. Come on. Come on, right? You know, gimmicks are deceits, tricks. Okay, to attract people in ministry. So someone who is doing ministry in the sight of God won't use gimmicks. You see that Peter warns against this. Look at 1 Peter 2 verse 1. Please turn your Bible there. Let's see that. 1 Peter 2 1. It says, therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit. Can we say laying aside all deceit? Is it the same thing? Okay, thank you. Hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. So, Peter says here, lay aside all deceit. Now, that word deceit translates the Greek dolos. D-O-L-O-S. Okay? D-O-L-O-S. You know, similar to delohu, right? That we saw earlier on. Now, that word means abate. B-A-I-T. Abate. Or guile. G-U-I-L-E, guile, okay, whereby someone uses cunning to exploit the naive. Do you get it? Whereby someone uses cunning, tricks, okay, to exploit the naive or the undiscerning. Okay, that word dolus was used to describe a decoy. Alright, dolus was used to describe a decoy. Now, a decoy is anything used to lure someone, right? Know that, okay? So, Peter instructs that we lay aside decoys. Do you follow that? You know, would that include ministry as well? Would that include the ministry as well? Okay, so we don't use tricks to get people in ministry. Do you follow that? We don't use deception. Okay, now someone will ask, what about 1 Corinthians 9, 19 to 23? Please turn there. 1 Corinthians 9, 19 to 23. You know, didn't Paul use gimmicks to attract people? Now let's look at it. 1 Corinthians 9, 19. It says, for though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all. Now look at that. That I might win the more. Underline that. Okay? And to the Jews, I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. Underline that. You see that? Okay? To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. Underline that, okay? To those who are without law, as without law, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those, see that again, who are without law. Now look at 22. To the weak, I became as weak, that I might win the weak. Underline, I might win, okay? As we go on, okay? I have become all things to all men. Underline all things, that I might by all means, underline that, that I might by all means save some. Okay, now look at 23. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partaker of it with you. You see that? Now some people now come here and say, you see, Paul said that, ha, I might use all means to get people saved. So he say, in our church, we use all means to get people saved. So let's use football. Amen? Soccer. So we have a friendly match. Amen? Call all the boys in the neighborhood. Come, let's play football in church. Okay? Say, we are using all means like Paul. But reading this carefully shows you that Paul is not referring to gimmicks at all. Are you following this? This describes Paul's ministerial experience, whereby Paul walked in humility when interacting with other people. Do you follow that? Okay, so Paul humbled himself so that he could win some. And you see that in verse 19, okay, where he says, for though I am free from all men, I have made myself what? A servant. Do you see that? To all, that I might win the more. Now, that's not a gimmick. That's walking in love. Come on. Come on. Okay? And you see, verse 23 tells us why exactly he did this. Verse 23. It says, now this I do for the gospel's sake. Come on. Okay? That I might be particular with it with you. Okay? So, that means that Paul was understanding with the people he met in ministry, irrespective of their ethnicity. Okay? That's what this is saying here. Whether Jew or Gentile. Okay, so Paul didn't discriminate. Okay, why? So that the gospel would not be hindered. Now that is love, not a gimmick. Do you follow that now? Okay, so Paul wasn't using gimmicks to draw a crowd to ministry. Rather, he lowered himself so he could win some. Come on. Come on. Okay, so that speaks of Paul's character and his attitude in ministry. You know, just like the way I tell you sometimes when we go out on outreaches, right? And then I deliberately ask the person I'm reaching out to, I ask him, were you in science class? Have you heard me say that before? I asked him, were you in art class? And I've told you why I say that, right? Okay, so once he says, I'm in science class, you know what I do? Immediately, I try to find science terminologies. Why? So that he can get it. Do you get it? Okay, I've used vital organs to teach tongues before. Amen? I just use the, I put myself in the guy's world. Do you follow this? That is what Paul is doing here. He's not using gimmicks. Come on. Okay? So you see that in the book of Acts, when Paul is preaching to Jews, what will Paul do? Paul will preach from Genesis to Malachi. They are scriptures. Come on. Come on. Then you see in Acts 17, when Paul preached to Greeks, remember that? He now uses a Greek poem. Remember that? Acts 17, 28. You know, he says, for in him we live, we move, and have our being. He says, as also some of your own poets. Remember that? I've said, for we are also his offspring. Now, the poem he's quoting here is the Phenomena, okay, which is a Greek poem, Greek poetry. Okay, so Paul ensured that he came down to the level of his audience. Do you follow that? Okay, so he walked in love toward the Greeks and the Jews. Do you follow that? He walked in love toward everyone. And that is what it means when he says that to those who are without law. Now, who will be that? The Gentiles, right? Okay? As without law. Do you get it now? That I might win those who are without law. Is this clear now? So, did Paul use gimmicks or was he walking in love? Walking in love. Come on, do you see that now? Thank you. Now, go back to 1 Corinthians 1 again. Let's see something there. 1 Corinthians 1. Now look at verse 22 of that same chapter. Now it says, for Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom. Now, do you observe that Paul knew what the Jews and the Gentiles were seeking after? Come on. You see, Paul knew. No, the Jews sought for signs. Now you see that the Jews did this a lot, even with Jesus, right? Seeking for signs. Look at John 6:30. Put your hand here, we're coming back. Okay? John 6:30. It says, therefore they said to him, now him there is our Lord Jesus Christ, what sign, underline that, sign, will you perform then that we might see it and believe you? What work will you do? Do you see that? What are they doing? Requesting a sign. Look at Matthew 12:38. Similarly, Matthew 12:38. It says, then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, teacher, we want to see a sign from you. You see that? Okay, so they requested a sign from Jesus. Now, a sign is a spectacular sight. That is a sign. Okay, so the Jews were such that they needed to see an extraordinary event before they believed. Do you follow that? That's how the Jews act. They need to see something before they believe. Now, the Greeks, on the other hand, were more logical. You know, the Greeks were scientists, right? Inventors. You know, your cosine, your sine, you know, it all came from them, right? Your pi square and all of that. Okay? So, these ones didn't seek after signs. They sought after what? Wisdom. Come on, right? The acquisition of facts, right? And information. So, Paul knew what his target audience wanted. Come on. Okay? He knew what they wanted. But do you notice that Paul didn't give them what they wanted? Come on. Okay? He didn't give them what they wanted. Rather, he preached Christ. Hallelujah. Look at verse 23. 1 Corinthians 1. Okay? It says, but we preach Christ crucified. Hallelujah. Okay? So the Jews are a stumbling block, and to the Greeks, foolishness. It doesn't make sense, right? So the Greek, okay? But to those who are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. You see that? Okay? Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Hallelujah. Okay? So what do we learn from Paul's style of ministry? Paul never let the needs of the people define what he preached or how he preached. You know, if it's today, some people will start a series on wisdom just to catch the Greeks. Come on. That's a gimmick. Do you follow that? It's a bait. So, Paul didn't use gimmicks. Rather, Paul taught Christ. Now, Christ is the wisdom and the power of God. Hallelujah. Everything that both the Jew and the Gentile seek are found where? In him. Hallelujah. Okay? But you see that to man, simply preaching Christ will seem like foolishness, right? And weakness. But this foolishness and weakness of God is greater than the strength and the wisdom of man. Do you see that now? Okay, so what was Paul's ministry tools? What did Paul use for ministry? The wisdom and the power both found in Christ. Okay, not the one sought by the Jews and the Greeks. Now, that is what it means to do ministry in the sight of God. Do you see that now? Seek God's approval, not man's. Do you hear what I just said? In ministry, seek God's approval, not man's. Let's say that. Say in ministry, we are to seek God's approval, not man's. Say ministry is to be done in the sight of God, not in the sight of man. Hallelujah. Okay, so we really need to reevaluate what we call ministry today. Don't you think so? We need to. You know, when people today say ministry, they mean several things. You need to ask, what exactly do you mean? Because people mean various things. Okay, you know, we must be mindful, let me say this, of a seeker-sensitive ministry. Okay, a seeker-sensitive mentality in ministry. Now, this is a recent development whereby the church is treated like a business. Okay, seeker-sensitive mentality. You know how they reason this way, okay? Give people what they like so they will keep coming back. Okay, that is seeker-sensitive. So you know what some people now do? They now go ahead as to now invite comedians to church. Okay, they now bring entertainment and other gimmicks to church so that people will keep coming. That is being seeker sensitive. Do you follow that? You know, what some people do today for church growth is unbiblical. Unbiblical. I mean, you know, remember Paul said, the hidden things of shame. You will scream if you hear some things that means, you know, as a pastor and as a leader in the body of Christ, I've had opportunity to get access to privileged information. Okay, here and there. If you can hear some things that, you know, don't be deceived. If you can see some things going on behind the scenes, you'll be scared. I mean, you will never look at the church the same way again. Hidden things of shame, things that the minister should never, it should never be heard of the minister. Now, some people do it just so more people can keep coming to their churches. Gimmicks. Okay? No, now, they now invite comedians. Say, let's invite comedians. Let's have drama. Okay? Let's have things like free food. Okay? Praise Sunday. And so on and so forth, just so people can keep coming. Now, let me say this, that many things that are present today, okay, were also present in Bible days. Several things. Now, there was entertainment in Bible days, right? Especially among the Greeks, there was entertainment. Now, I hope you know that the Greeks were skilled in the arts. Do you know that? They were very skilled in drama, things like poetry, you know, music, okay? Very skilled. Yet, this was never used for ministry in the early church. Come on. Never. So let's take them one after the other. Okay? Now let's begin with good music. Okay, music. Amen. You see that good music has been used as gimmicks in a lot of places. Okay? That's been used as a gimmick in a lot of places. I recently saw a young minister just starting out, and then he's asking for funds. Okay, he's asking folks to donate towards their ministry. And what is it? They want to raise 10 million naira. Okay, now what are they raising 10 million naira for? For sound equipment, music equipment. And I'm wondering, where are you getting the equipment from the third heaven? Amen. You, brother, you are just starting out. Amen. Okay, and you want to raise 10 million naira just so you can have the bang, 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 bang in church so that more people will come. That is a gimmick. Do you follow that? Now, there was music in Bible days, okay, amongst the Jews and the Gentiles, the Greeks. Okay, music in the Bible is traceable to a man named Jubal. Look at Genesis 4:21. I hope you saw that in your Bible reading. Okay, Genesis 4:21. Please turn your Bible there. It says, his brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all those who played the harp and flute. There was singing with musical instruments. You see that? Okay, so there was musical instruments. You see that in the Bible? And singing. You know, similarly, you find in Job 21, verse 12. Please turn your Bible there. Job 21, 12. It says, they sing to the tambourine and harp, and rejoice to the sound of the flute. You see that? So that was among the Jews. Okay, singing music among the Jews. Now the Greeks also had what is known as the ballads. Okay, and folk music. The ballads, the folk music, which was used for entertainment. Okay, yet this was never used for Christian worship. Come on. Never used. The Bible makes a difference between secular songs and Christian songs. Okay, there is a difference. Secular songs are used for parties, okay, to have a good time and be entertained. Look at Luke 15:25. Okay, it says, now his older brother was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. Do you see that? So it was used here for a special occasion. You see that? Okay, used for special events, ceremonies, okay, entertainment. Christian songs, however, are not for entertainment. Do you hear what I just said? Christian songs are not for entertainment. What are Christian songs used for? They are to teach and to edify. Look at Colossians 3:16. Okay, Colossians 3:16. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Now look at that. Teaching and admonishing one another in what? Psalms and hymns and what? Spiritual songs. Singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Do you see that? Okay, so what is the function of Christian songs? Music in the church is not to have a good time. Do you follow that? Music in the church is not for Faji. Amen. Let us have a good time. No, music, songs in the church is to bless the Lord, okay, and to teach us the gospel. That is the function of songs in the church. Number one, bless the Lord, then teach the saints the gospel. Edify, exhort, admonish one another. Do you see that now? Do you see that now? Okay, so nowhere is good music used for gimmicks in the early church, in the Bible. Okay, another thing again being used today is drama. Amen. Drama. Especially in a student environment like this. You see, many people use drama as gimmicks. You see, people have things like drama night, cinema Sunday, and all of that. Now, the truth is, there was drama in Bible days. Amen. You know, ancient Greek theater flourished from 700 BC onwards. Amen. It flourished from 700 BC onwards. So, you see, Jesus met theater in his days. Amen. Jesus was born into theater as well as the apostles. There were actors in Jesus' days. Do you know that? Yes. Okay, yet they never, Jesus and his apostles, they never invited actors to their services. Do you follow that? Drama was never used as a means to reach the lost. Never. Now, some people have now come to the Bible and try to twist certain Bible texts to support drama in church. They say, but there is drama, the Bible speaks of doing drama in church. Then I say, okay, where in the Bible? Now, one of the texts they use, Galatians 3 verse 1. Now, look at that. Let me show you something there. Galatians 3:1. It says, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not believe the truth, before whose eyes, now look at that, Jesus Christ was what? Clearly portrayed, underline that, clearly portrayed among you as crucified. You see that? Okay, now some people now come here and say that clearly portrayed means Christ was demonstrated in a drama before the Galatians. Habba. You know what I call that in how to study the Bible? Exegesis. You just want to find a text to support your false doctrine. Now, going back to the Greek will help. Now, that phrase, clearly portrayed, translates the Greek prographo. P-R-O-G-R-A-P-H-O. P-R-O-G-R-A-P-H-O. Now, that word simply means to announce clearly. Do you see that? Okay, that has nothing to do with... See... Tunde, my son. You see, a man will come in white clothes. Amen. Remember that? Tunde, my son. I am sending you to the nations. You see, they are doing ministry. It has nothing to do with acting. Okay? That word was used for two things, writing and preaching. Do you follow that? In classical Greek, not writing. So what is Paul saying here? The apostles presented the gospel clearly to the church at Galatia. That's what Paul is saying here. Okay, not acting. You see that the church at Galatia is mentioned in the book of Acts. Okay, Paul, you know, Paul had his missionary journey around those regions. And the book of Acts never mentions theater when speaking of Paul's missionary journey at Galatia. Now let's look at it. Look at Acts 16:6. It says, now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, do you see that? Okay, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. So what were they doing as they were going through those regions? Preaching the word. Do you see that? Acting drama. Come on, theater. Come on. Huh? Now look at Acts 18. Similarly, Acts 18:23. It says, after he had spent some time there, he departed and went over to the region of Galatia. Underline that. The region of Galatia and Phrygia in order. Doing what? Acting drama. Come on, drama night. Huh? Strengthening all the disciples. So do you see that nowhere is drama mentioned? Do you follow that? So what did Paul do at Galatia? Two things. He preached the gospel, okay? And then he strengthened all who believed by the same. Do you follow that? He preached the gospel. So can we say evangelism and discipleship? Yes. That was Paul's job, his role at Galatia. Okay, he didn't give them a cinematic experience. Amen. Okay, let me say it to you, and let me say it to you clearly. Drama saves no man, drama grows no man. Amen. I say that drama saves no man, drama grows no man. It does absolutely nothing to the spirit of man. You are just creating excited people, that's all. Are you following this now? That's a gimmick, a trick. Another thing again being used today is comedy. Amen. Comedy. See people bringing comedians to the church. Now there was comedy in Bible days. Amen. Yes. You see that first century Greece, okay, had what was known as old comedy. Old comedy, you know, which was used as a satire. You know what that is? A satire where you mock people in the society. Okay, that was old comedy in first century Greece. It was used as a satire, okay, to mock persons in the society. But the church never invited comedic performance to the church. Never. Do you follow that? So there were comedians in Bible days, but they were never invited to the church. In fact, the Bible warns against foolish talks, right, and coarse jestings. Look at Ephesians 5:3. It says, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be named among you as is fitting for the saints. And look at verse 4. It says, neither filthiness nor foolish talking, underline that. Foolish talking nor coarse jesting, underline that, please. Coarse jesting, which are not fitting. Do you see that? Which are not fitting. Can we say not fitting for the saints? Yes. Okay. But rather giving of thanks. Do you see that? So he warns against coarse jestings. Now, what are coarse jestings? It translates, that phrase translates the Greek eutrapelia. E-U-T-R-A-P-E-L-I-A. E-U-T-R-A-P-E-L-I-A. Eutrapelia. It refers to repartee. You know that? Repartee. Jocose. Okay? Witticism. Okay? But in a vulgar sense. Okay? Ribaldry. Alright, whereby you joke in a lewd manner. Okay, no, just like the way you see today, you know, some people don't have the fear of God. You see a comedian coming to church, he's invited to church, and then he's mocking tongues. And then the church members, idiots, are laughing. Olodo, yeah, all of you, plus the pastor that invited the comedian, all of you, you don't have common sense. He's saying, ha, tongues. see how it comes. After my people, ha. After my people, waiting with that tongues now. Robo, 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 robo. And the church members are laughing. Jesus Christ died so that you could speak in tongues. Do you know? If you don't know, let me now tell you. He died. They killed him so that you could receive the Spirit and speak in tongues. And then you are making coarse jestings about tongues. You are foolish. Extremely foolish. The church is a serious place. Do you hear what I'm saying here? It's a serious place. How dare you bring comedians to church? How dare you? Don't you have respect for God? Hey, you are bold though. Some, you know, I see some ministers, I say, these guys are very bold. I wish to God to have this kind of boldness. Amy, Josh Banks. I will bring comedian here. That the day that happens, no, just I permit you, take stones and stone me. Amen. I will ensure you are not persecuted. Foolish. Coarse jestings. Now laugh. Ha! Say ha! Say Mary talk. Say Holy Spirit give him belly. Ha! Now Holy Spirit is sure. Ha! Oh no, go! Foolish. Coarse jestings. Ecclesiastes, he warns against the laughter of fools. Look at that. Ecclesiastes 7:6. Please turn your Bible there. Ecclesiastes 7:6. It says, for like the crackling of tongues under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool. Do you see that? Okay. This also is vanity. So say we don't laugh like fools. Come on. Say we don't laugh like fools. Okay. So don't bring comedians to church. In church we have the laughter of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Amen. In church we have the laughter of the Holy Ghost. Amen. That is enough. Okay, thank you very much. We don't need additional help. Thank you. We have laughter. We can laugh very well. Amen. And you see, interestingly, those same churches where comedians are brought, when it's now time to laugh in the Holy Ghost, they'll be looking around. Those same Christians, they can go for comedy service in church, but when it's time to laugh in the Holy Ghost, they'll be looking around. What's making them to laugh now? You see yourself. You see your life. Satan is using your head to play field kick. Very dull. That is what happens when you treat the local church without honor. Without respect. The things that are not supposed to excite you, but the things which are supposed to excite you don't longer excite you. That is what gimmicks will cause. Are you following this now? Amen. Another thing. There are several of them. I'll give you a lot of them today. Okay, so just bear with me. Another thing is architecture. Amen. Nice building. Nice venue. You see a minister. Oh, jigby, 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 jigby. 1 year in ministry. He's just starting out. He wants to go and rent trenchard for his meetings. He's looking for the biggest venue in town. Why? So that he can impress people. Gimmick. In fact, you see in Nigeria, especially in Nigeria here, you know, it's now they now do competition among themselves. Who has the biggest cathedral? Right? You see, our cathedral, 10,000 people. You say, no, ours is 15,000. They are now competing among themselves to see who has the biggest. Very silly. Don't you think so? Very silly. Now you see that Solomon built a temple, 1 Kings 6, right? Yeah. And this temple took 7 years to complete. Think about that. A cathedral took 7 years. And we are told by those who really like money, you know, they estimate it for us. They said that it is estimated to be around $30 million. Think about that. Someone said, yay! Give me that money, you won't see me in church again, Pastor. Okay? $30 million for venue, church venue. Hey! You see, have you seen how that place is described? Gold is everywhere. In that place. Go and read First Kings. You see it there. Okay? But look at what Stephen says about that temple. Acts 7. Please turn your Bible there. Acts 7:47. Are you there? It says, but Solomon built him a house. Now look at 48. However, the Most High does not dwell in temples made with hands. Come on. Come on. $30 million. In the month, like we say today. It says, the Most High does not dwell in temples made with hands. As the prophet says, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. What house will you build for me, says the Lord? Do you see that? What house? I mean, he created heaven and earth. And you think you can build a place for him to stay in? He says, or what is the place of my rest? Has not my hands made all these things? Do you see that? I mean, that's very logical, right? How can you build a house for God with what he made? Do you see that? Okay, so God never lived in that temple. 7 years, $30 million. He never lived there. Do you see that? So, man can't build God a house. The temple of Solomon, you see later on, $30 million is destroyed. Right? Look at Matthew 24:1. Are you there? Matthew 24:1. It says, then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, okay? And his disciples came to show him the buildings of the temple, okay? And Jesus said to them, do you not see all these things? Now look at that. Assuredly I say to you, not one stone shall be left. Do you see that? Year upon another, $30 million that shall not be thrown down. Do you see that? So Jesus is prophesying, right? And this prophecy was fulfilled in AD 70 when Israel was destroyed. You know what they did? They destroyed that temple as well. 7 years, $30 million. So what is the point here? Physical buildings are not ministry. Can we say that together? Physical buildings, let's say that together. Physical buildings are not ministry. Say it again. Physical buildings are not ministry. God doesn't live in houses. God lives in men. Hallelujah. Amen. We are his house. Not houses. Okay? Not cathedrals. Not the nicest venue. We. Look at how the writer of Hebrews says it. Hebrews 3 verse 5. Please turn your Bible there. Hebrews 3 5. It says, and Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant, a testimony of these things which should be spoken afterward. And look at 6. But Christ as a son after his own house. And look at that. Whose house what? We are. Come on. Come on. Whose house we are. If, I told you about that word, if there is sins, right? Okay, in the Greek. Since we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope. Firm to the end is not original. Okay, so you can take it out. Firm to the end. Okay? So, God lives not in houses, but in men. Do you follow that? His house, his dwelling place, are those who put faith in his son, Christ Jesus. Look at 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19. Paul speaking there. 1 1 Corinthians 6:19. It says, or do you not know that your body, okay, is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is where? In you, okay, whom you are from God, and you are not your own. Do you see that? Do you see that? So where does it live? Places or in people? In people. Okay, so do you want to do ministry well? Preach the gospel. Amen. Stop trying to build 50,000 cathedral. Amen. Preach the gospel. You know what? Give God more men for him to dwell in. Do you get it? Do you get it? Okay, that is the one God lives in. Gang, gang, gang. Not houses. So give him more men to dwell in. That is doing ministry in the sight of God. Do you follow that? You know, when you understand this, we will no longer be killing ourselves to have the best venues in town. Right? How do you think that? You see, we've stressed things that are not so important. Right? Okay? Just so we can impress people. We won't be going around stressing ourselves. You know, once we leave this venue, it's no longer church. Do you know that? Do you know that? This place is church because the church is gathered here. Do you follow that? Okay? So the issue is not the place that we gather, but those gathered there. Do you follow that? And that is why you see that the early church met in small house churches. Right? Look at 1 Corinthians 16:19. 1 Corinthians 16:19. It says, the churches of Asia greet you. Aquila and Priscilla greet you heartily in the Lord. Now look at that. With the church that is in their house. Do you see that? The church that is where? In their house. 1 Corinthians 16:19. Say the same thing. Colossians 4:15. Colossians 4:15. It says, greet the brethren who are in Laodicea and Nymphas and the church that is where? In his house. Do you see that? So where were they meeting? In small house churches. So you see that the early church wasn't obsessed about having the best or the biggest venues in town. Do you follow that? Okay? Now, there is absolutely nothing wrong with having a good venue. Amen? There is nothing wrong with that. If you can afford a cathedral, fine. Okay? But know something. Building a cathedral is not ministry. Just understand that and get it clear. Okay? It's what will happen within that cathedral that is the ministry. Do you get it? Do you get it? Okay? So God's concern is with men, not with places. That is his issue. Men, not with places. So you know what this means? This means that as a young minister, if you're just starting out, you know, you can meet with your folks under a tree. Amen? Amen? Okay? Doesn't take anything out. Amen? Doesn't take anything out. As long as ministry is being done there. I used to say, Dazu Church began as Dazu Bible class, right? And we used to meet under a tree. Do you remember? Remember the way Son used to beat us? We sit under the sun for 6 hours and teach. Remember? Yes. Amen. And ministry was being done. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Okay? Now, another gimmick again is free food. Amen. Free food. On two occasions, Jesus fed a multitude. Now, on the first occasion, he fed about 5,000 men, okay, with 5 loaves and 2 fish. Do you remember that? Okay, you see that Mark 6:35-44. Okay, Mark 6:35-44. Now, on the second occasion, he fed about 4,000 men with 7 loaves and a few small fish. Okay, now you see that Mark 8:1-10. Okay, now some people now call me and say, you see, Jesus fed people. Okay, so we too, we are feeding people so that more people will keep coming to our church. Oh Lord. Now, what was the reason for Jesus' actions here? Did he give people food so that they will keep coming to his meetings? No! If you read the text, you see that these people had been with Jesus for several days, right? In the wilderness without eating. Right? Look at Mark 6:33. You see that there? They had been with Jesus in the wilderness without eating. Mark 6:33. Now, remember, the multitude, they left the cities, right? To meet Jesus in the wilderness. Do you remember that? Okay, so they left civilization where they could have easy access to meals. Okay, to meet Jesus. Now, you see that in verse 33? Okay, Mark 6:33. It says, but the multitudes saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran there on foot from all the cities. They arrived before them and came together to him. Do you see that? So they left civilization. Now look at 34. And Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. So he began to do what? Teach them many things. Do you follow that? So he taught and continued teaching to the end of that day. Look at 35. You see that there. When the day was now far spent, do you see that? Okay, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a deserted place, and already the hour is late." Underline that. The hour is late. And look at 36. "Send them away, that they might go into the surrounding country and villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat." Okay? But he answered and said to them, "You give them something to eat." You see that? Okay? And they said to him, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii of bread and give them something to eat?" Okay? Now remember what happened in verse 33. They left civilization, right? Okay? Where they had access to meals, and they walked into the wilderness. That's a very, very far journey. So they were far from home. Not Spider-Man, amen? Do you get that? Okay? So they were far from home. So why did Jesus give them food? So that they won't walk back hungry. Do you follow that? You know, they might have died on their way back. Do you follow that? So this feeding miracles were an act of mercy, not gimmicks. Come on, do you follow that? Do you follow that? They were an act of mercy, not gimmicks. So the people, look at what happened here. The people were not promised food so that they will come. Do you follow that? They came, then they were fed. How many of you think there's a difference? They were not promised, not say, "Come and we'll give you food." Mm-mm. They came and then they were fed. Do you follow that? Okay, so feeding wasn't used as a gimmick. Then you see that much later, some people now began to follow Jesus because of these feeding miracles. Okay, so that's what we call olonjeya. They are eating, say, "Hey!" They're going to tell each other on the WhatsApp group. No need to be going to Teda anymore. Amen. No need to go to Yabasira. We now have Jesus' cuisine. Amen. He multiplies bread and fish. Okay, and you see that Jesus warned them concerning this. Okay, look at John 6:26. John 6:26. It says, "Jesus answered them and said, most assuredly I say to you," look at this, "you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled." Do you see that? Do you see that? And look at 27. It says, "Do not labor for the food which perishes." Come on. Come on. Come on. "But for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you." Do you see that? Because God the Father has set a seal on him. Do you see that? So what does Jesus do here? He corrects their motives. Do you see that? Okay, he's telling them you should be much more concerned about the bread that endures forever. What is that? Eternal life. Come on. Come on. Okay, so food attracts people. Let me say that to you. No, you're in Nigeria. Okay, let me emphasize it. Know where you are. People in this country are hungry. It's in this country that they are palliatives. Aha, so you understand where you are. Okay, so you must be very careful when you use food as gimmicks. If not, you attract the wrong people. Do you think I'm right? Yes. You attract the wrong people with the wrong motives, ulterior motives. And that is why, that's one of the things that really irks me about fellowships in the University of Ibadan. Okay, there's something they do. They call it item 7. You know, for their fellowships. You see, early in the morning, I remember in my 100 level days, they'll come to the front of our door. They'll say, they say now, "Block C, Block C, Block C." I was in Kuti all there. Okay, they say, "We want to invite you for our fellowship. The title is, 'The Holy Ghost is coming on you. The Holy Ghost is coming on you. Your life will never remain the same. Your life will never remain the same. The word will be taught. Your life will never remain the same.'" And see, you know where it's heading. And item 7 guaranteed. Every time. That doesn't mean, am I right? Every time. Item 7 guaranteed. So when they come to my room back then, I'll just say, "Okay, I'm listening to you." Once you say item 7, I just shut up immediately. You now see students jumping from one fellowship to another fellowship every Sunday because of item 7. Say, "I'm a newcomer." Say, "Who are the newcomers?" They stand up. "Ah, free rice." Say, "Ah, okay." Say, "Ah, that fellowship, they even have WhatsApp group." I'm not joking. Item 7 WhatsApp. I'm not joking. They have a WhatsApp group for UI. Say, "Ah, that fellowship, ha, they are rich, oh." They give chicken. Then they rush there. So he's not coming for the word. Do you see that now? Do you see that now? He's not coming for the word. He's not coming for the spirit, but with ulterior motives. Okay? So you must be careful. Do you get it? You must be very careful not to attract the wrong people to your meetings. Now, those are the people that will now come and be giving us problems later because they came for the wrong reasons. Okay? So you must be careful not to attract the wrong people with food gimmicks. Now, some people will now say again that, "But the early church ate together." Right? You know, as a lawyer, I try to think about what my opponents will say. Amen. While I'm teaching. So I try to think about what can counter what I'm saying. Do you get it? Okay. Now, some people now say, but the early church ate together. Yes. Who ate together? The early church ate what? Together. Let me say it again. You didn't get what I just said. Who ate together? The early church. Let me say church, not church. Church ate together. Do you get it? That was church members. Come on. You see that in Acts 2:46. Please turn your Bible there. Acts 2:46. It says, so continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from one house to another, they ate their food. Do you see that? With gladness and simplicity of heart. So what would the wise Bible students ask? Who are they? Right? 47. Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to what? The church. You see that? Come on. Daily those who were being saved. So the day that broke bread from house to house in verse 46 is the church, verse 47. You see that? So they ate together as a show of fellowship. That was church members. They didn't eat. Feeding wasn't used as a gimmick to draw unbelievers to the church. Do you follow that? Those who were in the church ate together. Can you follow that? Do you see the difference? Okay, those who were members of the church ate together. So you must be very careful. Let me say this again. We must be very careful of using things like free lunch or, you know, free breakfast to draw a crowd. That is what? A gimmick. Are you here? That's a gimmick. Now another one, again, is nice dressing. Amen. Dressing well. Now I told you we are on this matter today. Let me help you so that we know what we are doing. Nice dressing. Now, as harmless as this seems, you now begin to see ministers going to borrow suits. Come on. I told you, if you know the hidden things of darkness, the hidden things of shame that are going on, you won't look at the church the same way. You now see ministers going to borrow agbada. Aha, let many people come, let them see that. Hey, so ministry is now measured by how nice your suit are, you know, how nice you smell. You know, you smell nicer. Do you get it? Now, it is not, there's nothing wrong for a minister to dress properly. Amen. The minister should dress properly. Amen. Amen. Yeah, we should dress corporately. I mean, we're coming to church, right? I mean, you shouldn't dress shabbily, right? To church, okay? But don't mistake good dressing for ministry. Do you follow that? With your fine suit, you haven't started ministry yet at all. So you start preaching. Come on. Come on. Okay? So you see, dressing, nice dressing, is not ministry. Now you see, in the Bible, you find several people who didn't dress well, but they did ministry well. Amen? They didn't dress well, but they did ministry well. One of such persons is John the Baptizer. Amen. Look at how he's described. Matthew 3 verse 4. Please turn your Bible there. How many of you are learning so far? Okay, thank you very much. Matthew 3 4. It says, now John himself was clothed in camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Do you see that? He was clothed in what? Camel's hair. Okay. He dressed shabbily. So you see with John that John didn't dress to impress. Do you see that? Look at what Jesus says about John, Matthew 11:8. Please turn your Bible there. Matthew 11:8. It says, but what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments. Do you see that? Underline soft garments, okay? It says, indeed, those who wear soft garments are in king's houses. Do you see that? So that would be a rhetorical question, right? Okay, John did not dress. He wasn't clothed in soft garments. No, soft garments, malakos in the Greek, M-A-L-A-K-O-S, M-A-L-A-K-O-S, in those days was made of fine cotton, wool, and silk. Okay? Fine cotton, wool, and silk. Okay? They were the apparel of the rich in those days. Okay? That's soft clothing, the malakos. It was the apparel, okay, of the rich. So you see that John didn't dress in a way that would attract many people. Do you follow that? Yet, we see people went after him. Right? In thousands. Look at the next verse, verse 9. It says, but what did you go out to see? Remember that, right? They left the civilization and they went to meet John in the wilderness at the River Jordan. So what are we talking about? Do you see that? He says, what did you go out to see? A prophet. He says, yes, I say to you, more than a prophet. Hallelujah. Look at what Jesus Christ calls John. He calls John more than a prophet, even though he didn't have soft garments. Come on. Come on. So say, ministry is not clothes. Come on. Say, ministry is not clothes. So you see that John did ministry well in humble clothes. Do you see that? Humble clothes. You see that even our Lord Jesus Christ as well didn't wear the best of clothes. Jesus Christ. You see that Isaiah prophesied ahead of time in Isaiah 53, right? That it will come this way. I told you that Jesus was born to disappoint, right? The Jews had an idea of how it would look. Look at Isaiah 53 verse 2. And he disappointed that idea of the Jews. Isaiah 53 verse 2. It says, for he, that will be the Messiah, okay, shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness. Underline that. No form or comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. I mean, is this clear? Okay. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hear that is where our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. Do you see that? So Isaiah prophesies that the Messiah would come or would not come in beautiful apparel. Okay? He prophesies that the Messiah won't come in beautiful apparel. Okay? When people see him, they will despise him because of how he's dressed. And did they despise Jesus? Yes, they did despise him. Yet, Jesus obeyed the will of the Father and obtained eternal salvation for us. Do you see that? In his Okrika. Amen. Oh, sorry. BDS. Bend down select. He did ministry well. Say ministry is not clothes. Come on. Say ministry is not clothes. Okay? So you can dress in a simple way and still be God's man on the earth. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Are you here? Are you learning? Amen. Now another one. Amen. Is driving the latest vehicles. Amen. It's a gimmick used by several today. Driving the latest vehicles, driving the biggest cars. Now you see today when some people say, ah, ministry is prospering in that man's hands. You know what they mean? He has plenty of things. It's not that souls are being saved though, or that men are being discipled in the faith. It is that, ha, hey, Bugatti, Maserati, there's a new one, Tesla. Amen. You know, that is what people, you know, we've gotten so carnal, so fleshly. We now judge ministry prosperity with things. Now, do you know, in Bible days, they had these things as well. Now, obviously, they didn't have jets, okay, but they had equivalents of jets. Now, what did they have in Bible days? Camels. Okay, they had chariots. Okay, they had horses, donkeys, okay, which was reserved for the rich and the influential in those days. Okay, in those days, just like today, you know, the rich will have cars, right? Private jets. Back then, they will have chariots. But do you notice that Jesus didn't have a chariot? Amen? Jesus didn't have any of this. In fact, when Jesus was going to enter Jerusalem in his triumphal entry, he had to borrow a means of transport. Do you remember that? Look at, you see that in Matthew 21 verse 1. Please turn your Bible there. He had to borrow. Matthew 21 verse 1. It says, now when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find what? A donkey tied and a cord with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord has need. Underline that. Come on. The Lord has what? Need of them. And immediately he will send them. You see that? So he had to borrow. You see in several occasions that Jesus will borrow boats. Remember that? In your four gospels, he will borrow people's boats. He didn't have his own means of transport. You know, if Jesus was alive today, many people would reject him because he wasn't driving the latest cars. If Jesus was alive today, he won't be on a jet. Amen? He won't have a jet. He won't have a private jet. And many people will reject him. Sad. You see that? So we've reduced ministry to things. This shouldn't be. Shouldn't be. Now remember the interesting story of Ahab and Elijah. Do you remember that? Ahab and Elijah. Now, Ahab was king. Elijah was a prophet. Now look at something interesting that happens, 1 Kings 18:44. Let me show you something there. I hope this delivers a lot of young ministers starting out. 1 Kings 18:44. It says, then it came to pass the seventh time, he said, now remember Elijah had been praying, right, for the rain. Okay, there is a cloud as small as a man's hand rising out of the sea. So he said, go up, say to Ahab, prepare what? Your chariot. You see that? And go down before the rain stops you. So you see that Ahab had the best means of transport in those days. You see that? A chariot. Okay, so today that would be like a private jet. And look at 45. Now it happened in the meantime that the sky became black with clouds and wind, and there was a heavy rain. Now look at this. So Ahab rode away and went to Jezreel. Now look at 46. Then the hand of the Lord came upon who? Elijah. And he girded up his loins and ran ahead. Come on. Of Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. Do you see that? Do you see that? So what do we see with Ahab? Ahab rode on a chariot, right? The best means of transport, while Elijah rode with his legs. Yet Elijah was in the spirit, Ahab was not. Come on. Come on. Come on. Come on. You see that? Elijah was in the spirit. Now the hand of the Lord was on Ahab. No, it was on who? Elijah. And Elijah ran ahead of Ahab. Hallelujah. So don't mistake big vehicles for the spirit's validation. Okay? A man can walk with his legs and he's in God's plan for his life. And another can drive the latest cars and be out of God's plan. Do you see that now? Do you see that now? So things do not validate ministry. God validates ministry. Hallelujah. Not things. Do you see this now? Another one. Gimmick. Especially in seeker-sensitive congregations, is to make everything comfortable. I remember someone was telling me, a family member, she was about to come to church, and then she was asking me, how long are your services? And I said, you know, sometimes 1 hour, sometimes 1 hour. But say, eh? As if I have two services. Say, what? Say, ha. Say, let me advise you. Just be making everything short. You know, some people even try to guilt trip us. Say, you know, even God can walk in 30 minutes. Sure. Amen. Say, I got even in just a 15 minutes exhortation. I remember someone invited me to Lagos to preach for him, and then he's telling me that I should preach for 15 minutes. The amount of time I used to get to your venue, it took me about 3 hours. So I will use more time to get to your venue than to actually do ministry there. I just said, well, let me honor you because you invited me. I said, but this place, I'm never coming back here again. You don't honor God's word. Okay? So, you now see that they now try to make everything comfortable. You see, somebody comes to pray. You know, the way our opening prayers, some people, the opening prayers is the longest they've ever prayed in their Christian life. Some newcomers in church, that's the longest they've ever prayed. Then somebody comes and is praying, and another 5 minutes is done. Opening prayer. Then they sing. Ha! Are you ready to dance and boogie to the Lord? Hey! Oshe Milanu! Ah! Mapolo gore! Oshe Milanu! Hey! Ah! 2 hours! Amen? 2 hours! Then after that, then the pastor will now come, you know, with his fine suit. Amen? Okay, so, bless the Lord. I'm telling you, God is going to work some miracles in life today. Please show me the Bible. Oh, yes. Okay, so, 10 minutes, they are done. Make everything comfortable, short, so that people will keep coming back. That is not the pattern we find in the early church. Do you follow this? You know that the early church taught till midnight. Let me show you. Acts 27. I don't know where we got all these ideas from. You see, it's the wisdom of the world. Come on. Do you see that? It's the wisdom of the world. Acts 27. Now, Paul there. Are you there now? Okay, it says, now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message where? Until midnight. Do you see that? These are fellow Christians with you. Do you see that? You both stand before Jesus one day. Till midnight. So I tell people, disciples are not made in convenience. Amen? You don't make disciples in convenience. So, we won't reduce, I've told you in this church, we won't reduce our prayer times, amen, for you to feel comfortable. We won't reduce our teaching times, amen, for you to feel comfortable. We won't adjust for you. You will be the one to adjust, amen. If you can adjust, look at that thing there. It's wood in there. You see that? You see it has an handle. Please use it. Amen. We won't change anything for you. Amen. Some people come to this church and from their facial expression, I know this guy is never coming back here again. I just know. See the way they look when I teach. I don't care. Amen. I just keep teaching. Amen. Looking like he's about to die. Just 1 hour. But the same person was Squid Game. 9 episodes. 1 hour each. You finish it in 1 day. 9 hours of your life gone. See, you're not a serious Christian. I'm not serious. And then the churches are not helping you too. The churches are fueling your carnality. Amen. Another one is publicizing charity. Gimmick. Publicizing charity. You see, some churches will help the poor and will be taking selfie. You say you are going to help the poor and you are taking pictures. Why? So that people can see and be impressed. Why? And you see, Jesus warned against this. Look at Matthew 6 verse 1. Matthew 6 1. It says, take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men. Do you see that? Before men, to be seen. Underline that, please. Before men and to be seen, okay, by them. It says, otherwise you have no reward. Do you see that? From your Father in heaven. It says, therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you. Is that clear? Okay, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the street, that they may have glory from men. Online have glory, okay? Actually, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your right hand know what your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Now, that's a proverb. It means do it as secretly as possible. Okay? Do everything hush, hush. Quiet, 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 quiet. Don't let people know what you're doing. You see that in verse 4. It says that your charitable deed may be in secret. Underline that, please. In secret. And your Father, who sees in secret, will himself reward you openly. Do you see that? So help people without seeking recognition. Do you see that? Help people without seeking recognition. I tell people, once you take cameras there, it is no longer charity. I tell people that. Once you take cameras there, it is no longer charity. And that's why in this church, we never blow our trumpet. Amen. We never do. We help people, but we keep quiet. You won't know. Amen. Hush, 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 hush. You know, if we say some things we do in this church, some people will say, ah, huh? We don't say anything about it. We just, Amen. Don't be obsessed with popularity. You know what I said? Don't be obsessed. You just want people to look at you. No. Do you follow that? So don't use publicizing charity as a gimmick. Is that clear? Is that clear? Okay, now another one. Okay. Is Godfatherism. Amen. An invited guest. You see, some ministers today, they try to identify with big ministers. So that they too can be recognized. You know, now you see where someone will call another person Papa. Right? You call them Papa or their spiritual fathers. So that they also can be recognized. Now you see, Jesus warned against this as well. Amen. Look at Matthew 23 verse 9. Matthew 23:9. It says, do not call anyone on earth your father. You see that? You see that? Okay, for one is your Father, okay, he who is in heaven. You see that? So Jesus says, do not call anyone on earth your Father. Now, question is, what does he mean by do not call anyone on earth your Father? Now, does that include your biological father? You know, I might have told you, be thinking, right, as you read the scriptures. Now, what would that mean? So what will you call your biological father? Egbon? Yeah? Half a guy. Try that in Nigeria. You get an automatic tribal mark on your face. Amen. Okay. Now you see that there are several instances in the Bible where men on earth are called father. Right? That is how you interpret the Bible. Now, calm down. Let's read it together. You see that Jesus is teaching Luke 16:24 and he calls Abraham Father Abraham. Remember that parable? Okay. Luke 16:24. He calls Abraham Father Abraham. So is Jesus contradicting himself? Amen. Okay, you see, Paul as well, the Apostle Paul, in Romans 4 verse 11, he calls Abraham the father of all those who believe. Romans 4 11, the father of all those who believe. In verse 16 of that same chapter, he calls Abraham the father of us all. You see that? Okay, so we have to find out what exactly Jesus was referring to, Matthew 23 verse 9. What does he mean? Do not call anyone on earth your father. Now, obviously, you will need to find who anyone is. Right? Right? Now, how will we do that? Read in context. Right? Okay, now look at the antecedent text. What came before? Now you see that Jesus was referring to the Pharisees. Look at Matthew 23 verse 1. Matthew 23:1. It says, "Then Jesus stood with the multitude and his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees," or the line scribes and Pharisees, okay, "sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do, but do not do according to their works," on the line works, okay, "for they say and do not do," on the line do not do, okay, that is, their words do not match their actions. You see that there? And look at 4, "for they bind every burden are to bear and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move with one of their fingers," okay, 5, "but all their works they do to be seen by men," underline that, "seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the burdens of their garments," okay, "they love the best places at feasts," underline best, okay, "the best seats in the synagogues," underline best, okay, "greetings in the marketplaces," underline greetings, okay, "and to be called by men," underline that, "to be called by men, rabbi, rabbi," okay, "but you do not be called rabbi." Do you see that? "For one is your teacher, the Christ, and you are all brethren." So what is going on here? Jesus is speaking of the Pharisees seeking glory from men. Do you follow that? Okay, and he is warning the people about them. Now you see that the Pharisees wanted unquestioned obedience, even though their lifestyle was hypocritical. Okay, they wanted men to show them respect without deserving it. You see that? Now, these Pharisees also loved titles. Amen? They wanted to be called rabbi or teacher. You see that in verse 7, right? Right? Okay? Then also, they also liked to be called father, verse 9. Can I see Andy, if you follow that? You see that now? Okay, so Jesus, so rabbi and father describes the titles that the Pharisees love to be called. Come on. You see that? Okay, now look at 9. "Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven." So anyone here are the Pharisees. Do you see that now? Who wanted the praises of men? Do you get it now? So they forced people to call them father. Those are the Pharisees. So those are the anyone that Jesus is referring to here in verse 9. Is that clear? Okay, so you can read it this way. "Do not call anyone of the Pharisees on earth your father." I see, and if you follow that, you see that now, okay? So what does it mean by on earth? On earth is to mean, or is to emphasize, the fact that they are human. Right? You know, the Pharisees, they try to take God's place in the life of the people. Okay? So when that phrase, "do not call anyone on earth your father," would mean, do not treat the Pharisees like they are your God. Do you follow that now? There is just one God. Do you get it now? Okay? So Jesus is teaching here against the misuse of fathering. You see that now? The misuse. Okay, so the statement here in verse 9 was directed at the Pharisees who wanted to be called father by force. You see that? Okay, so this one, it says, don't call them father. Do you get it? They're hypocritical. But let me say this, that there is such a thing as spiritual father in the scriptures. Amen? There is such a thing. So you see, Jesus' statement there is not absolute. In verse 9, see how Paul says it to Corinth. 1 Corinthians 4:14. Please turn your Bible there. 1 Corinthians 4:14. It says, "I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children," underline that, "beloved children, I warn you." So you see, he calls them his children. Do you see that? Okay, Paul calling the Corinth, or Corinthians, church as Corinth. Okay, now look at 15. "For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have" what? "Many fathers." Underline that. "Many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I," you see that, "have begotten you," underline that, "through the gospel." And look at 16. "Therefore, I urge you, imitate me." Okay, so Paul was a spiritual father to the Corinthian church. Okay, you can say he gave birth to them spiritually by the gospel. Do you see that? Now, Paul also calls Timothy his son. Look at verse 17 of that same chapter, 1 Corinthians 4. It says, "For this reason I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son." Underline that. faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. You see that there. Okay? Also, 2 Timothy 1 verse 2. He says, 2 Timothy 1, 2, to Timothy, a beloved son. You see that? Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. So Timothy was Paul's spiritual son. Okay? Paul was Timothy's spiritual father. Do you see that? Do you see that? Okay? Now, Paul was also the spiritual father to Titus. Okay? See Titus 1 verse 4. Titus 1:4. It says to Titus, a true son in our common faith, okay, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You see that? So there is spiritual father found within the scriptures. But the question now is, who is a spiritual father? Right? Who is a spiritual father? Now, father here simply means someone whose life and ministry you emulate and copy. That's your spiritual father. Okay? So the spiritual father is your discipler. Okay? Your pastor. Do you follow that? That is your spiritual father. Your discipler, your pastor. Okay? So your doctrine is the same as his. You follow that? You learn what he teaches and then you teach the same things. That is spiritual father. Today you see someone calling somebody spiritual father, they don't teach the same thing. Look at 2 Timothy 2:2. Okay? Your doctrine is the same. 2 Timothy 2:2. It says, and the things which you, now that's Timothy, okay, have heard from me, now that's Paul, okay, among many witnesses, commit this to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Do you see that? That's spiritual fatherhood. You learn from me, you teach others. Come on. Do you see that? Okay, your doctrine is the same. Not only doctrine, your vision is the same as his vision. Okay, look at 2 Timothy 3 verse 10. 2 Timothy 3 verse 10. It says, but you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose. Underline that. Purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance. You see that? Okay? So a man is your spiritual father because you have adopted his purpose as your own. Come on. Do you see that? His values are yours. His ideologies are yours. Okay? Your character is the same as his. You see that? Paul instructs the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 11 verse 1. He tells them, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. Right? Now, Paul could only say that because he was their spiritual father. Okay, so a son follows his father's footsteps. That is a spiritual father. That's a spiritual son. He follows his father's footsteps. You see that Timothy knew Paul's ways. See 1 Corinthians 4:17. He knew Paul's ways. Timothy, he said, for this reason I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways. You see that? That's a son. Okay, in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. That's a true son in the faith. Okay, so this is what the Bible teaches as a spiritual father. Okay, but today we now have several people who are trying to change the biblical meaning of a spiritual father. Now, submitting under a spiritual father is so that you can be trained by him, not so that you can tap from his popularity. Do you hear what I just said? It's so that you can be trained for him spiritually, not so you can tap from his popularity, just like the way some people do today. Some people now go and look for the rich pastors, ha, the famous pastors, okay, and identify with them so that they too can be rich and famous. Now that's a gimmick. Do you follow that? Do you follow that? Okay, so spiritual fatherhood is for discipleship. Do you see that? It's for discipleship, not so that more people will come to your church. Say, ah, he's the son of Pastor XYZ, let's go to his church. That's a gimmick. Come on, do you follow this? It's a gimmick. You see that Moses trained Joshua. That's a father and son relationship. You see that that relationship was spiritual. What did Joshua learn from Moses? Leadership. Do you follow this? You see that Paul trained Timothy. You see that? You see that also was a spiritual relationship with a spiritual reason. Okay? You see that Timothy was a pastor. Right? To the churches at Ephesus. And you observe that Timothy wasn't inviting Paul as a guest minister so that more people will come to his church. You see, that's what some people do today. Say, he's my father. Then they invite him so that more people will come. See, I tell them, ministers have interrupted. I say, see, they won't come for you. Do you get it? You are being unwise. They are not coming for you. The crowd will come. They are coming for you. They are coming for the person you invited. Do you get it? Why not work on yourself so that more people will come for you? Amen. Okay? So don't build ministry on guest ministers. Okay? Don't do that. Be wise. What did I say? What did I say? Is this helping someone? Praise the Lord. Then lastly here, under gimmicks, being used in ministry. A gimmick being used, philosophy and fine speech. Amen. Philosophy and fine speech. Okay? We must never employ fine speech and philosophical arguments as gimmicks. Philosophy is the wisdom of men. Do you follow that? The wisdom of men, whereby you try to use deep things to wow people. You know, all these aspire to acquire people. You know them? I'm telling you, aspire to acquire an empire. Amen? If you are rising, then you are not falling. Jati jati, kati kati, that cannot grow anybody. Say, this is your season. Motivational speakers is a gimmick. Is a gimmick. What I say is a gimmick. Philosophical words, you know, nice speech, right, bro Gideon? Nice speech, things that people love to hear. Ha! Your breakthrough is here. I'm telling you, don't give up. Just try some more. Oh, so quick gospel. You are not preaching the gospel, sir. What you are saying can't save any man. It cannot grow any man. Philosophy alone, sir. Wisdom of men. Look at how Paul says it. 1 Corinthians 2 verse 1. Please turn your Bible there. 1 Corinthians 2 1. Paul speaking there to the Corinthian church. He says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech." Do you see that? Okay? Or of wisdom, philosophy, okay? Human thoughts. Declaring to you the testimony of God. Now, excellence of speech here refers to eloquence. Okay? Eloquence. Fancy or superior language. In the Greek, you have the phrase there, hyperochen logou. Okay? Hyperochen logou. That's it. You know, the way nobles talk. That word, hyperochen, is used for how nobles talk. You know, fine speech, grand speaking. Okay? Nice Queen's English. Okay, look at 2. "For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." And look at 3. "I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech," look at 4, "my speech and preaching were not with what? Persuasive words of human wisdom." That's philosophies. Come on. Come on. "But in what? Demonstration of the Spirit and of power." Hallelujah. Okay, look at 5, "that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but where? In the power of God." Hallelujah! You see that? So, Paul didn't go to Corinth with grand speech. Okay? He didn't go to Corinth with grand speech. You know, this must have been very difficult. Because, you know, Paul was intelligent, naturally. Do you know that? You know, Paul studied as a scribe. He was a Pharisee. Paul was very intelligent, normally. Okay? But Paul didn't use his natural intelligence to minister at Corinth. Do you follow that? He didn't use his natural intelligence to wow the Corinthians. Okay? Why? Because it is not the excellency of speech that changes lives. What changes lives? It is the preaching of Christ crucified, verse 2, right? And the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, verse 4, that changes lives. Hallelujah. 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 See that? Okay? So we must be careful not to try to get people's attention by philosophy or how well we talk. Okay? You know, philosophical arguments can amaze people. Okay? But philosophical arguments can neither save nor grow any man. Okay? Can neither save nor grow any man. Some arguments should be avoided. Look at how Paul says it, 1 Timothy 1:4. Okay? Look at how Paul says it, 1 Peter 1:4. It says, "Nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies." You see that? Fables. Nice stories. You know, these women people, some people don't preach on the altar. It's stories that they just come to tell. Uncle Storyteller. Write a book. Ha! It says, "which causes disputes." You see that? "Rather than godly edification, which is in faith." You see that? Okay? So, there's some things you should avoid. Avoid fables, fanciful stories. You know, human psychology. You know, somebody will come to the altar and he's a preacher and then he's asking what comes first, the chicken or the egg. I wish those listening could see my face. Jati jati. What comes first, the chicken or the egg? The stone. Amen. The fowl. Rubbish. How does that grow anyone? In fact, in our age today, I was going to say this. You know, there's something that is very prevalent now. It's called mysteries. I've heard that before. That's what is now in vogue. If you want people to come to your meeting, celebrating mysteries. And someone was telling me that, change the title of your message. He said, the title of your message are too serious. He said, change it. Just say, the mystery of creation. Amen. Just say, the mystery of the Antichrist. Amen. The mystery of the stone. The mystery of the water. More people will come. Silly. See, let me say this to you. When you focus on using human psychology, okay, instead of God's word, people's faith will rest, okay, on that human psychology, not God's word. Do you follow that? Let me say it again. When you focus on using human psychology instead of God's word, you teach human psychology, okay? People's faith will rest on your words, not on the power of God. So the pulpit is not a place to preach human logical science. Is that clear? Is that clear? It is not a place to show off how educated you are. Amen. Or how well you can speak. Amen. Amen. Let me say this to you, that God can use a man who is not well educated. Amen. You see, Peter was an example of such a man. You know, Peter was an illiterate fisherman. Peter was an illiterate. What do they call that today? Oh, Lord, Lewe. He was an illiterate fisherman. You see, look at Matthew 26:73. Matthew 26:73. It was so bad that he couldn't even speak correct Hebrew. He was speaking, if Peter was alive today, Peter would be speaking broken. You know what they call broken English? No, there's pidgin. there's pidgin, there's broken. You know, it's not the same thing. Aha, that's Peter, okay? Look at my oh Lord. Matthew 26:73. It says, and a little later, now this was after Jesus was captured, remember? Then a little girl came to him. Remember that? Okay. Those who stood by came and said to him, that's Peter, okay? Surely you also are one of them, for your speech betrays you. You see that? So how he spoke, right? Okay. He couldn't pronounce words well. You know, Peter was a Galilean. And Galileans, they have this deep accent. Now, I taught you that in God Wants a Word 2. Okay. They have a deep accent. They can't, it's a very bad, they speak very bad Hebrew. Okay, and look at this. God still used Peter. This same Peter is responsible for writing 2 epistles in the Bible. Come on. He was a leader in the church. Come on. Okay, so God can use you even with your imperfect vocabulary. You see that? God can use you even with your imperfect vocabulary. I remember someone told us a story about a man of God, you know, who he was in a meeting, and then he said, all of you now lift up your hands, the Holy Ghost is coming upon you. Now that's the background. Amen. I will say it today. Said the Holy Ghost is coming upon you. Okay? And the Holy Spirit came upon them. He came in upon them. Amen. With his bad English, there was a move of the Holy Ghost. Come on. So you see, it's not how well you speak. Do you follow that? Okay? So fine speech should never be used to impress people in ministry. Do you follow that now? Must never. So do you see that gimmicks are those things that we can have, not what we must have? Do you see that now? With or without them, ministry can still be done. Do you see that now? So we can do ministry with or without a nice venue, right? Right? With or without nice clothes, right? With or without nice cars, right? Okay? So a minister must therefore not be obsessed with impressing people with gimmicks. Do you get it? Don't be obsessed. Be patient. You know, most people use gimmicks. They just want sharp results. Be patient. You want your church to fill in the first year of your... Just be patient. Amen. What did I say to you? Be patient. You see, Jesus, our Lord Jesus Christ, he never used gimmicks in his earthly ministry. 3.5 years. Right? His ministry was characterized by the Word and the Spirit. That is the ministry of Jesus. The Word and the Spirit. What does that mean? He taught, then he demonstrated the power of God. Did you get that? He taught, then he demonstrated the power of God. Look at Matthew 9:35. As we begin to close gradually now. Matthew 9:35. Now it says, then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching. Do you see that? In their synagogues, preaching. Underline that. Teaching, preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing. Do you see that? Every sickness and every disease among the people. That was Jesus' ministry. Do you see that? Do you see that? Teaching, then the power of God. Teaching, then the power of God. The word, then the demonstration of the Spirit. He did ministry in the power of the Spirit, not in the wisdom of men. Look at Acts 10:38. It says how God anointed, okay, Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. Okay, who went about doing what? Doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. You see that? That was the ministry of Jesus. His ministry was done in the power of the Spirit. Okay, you see that his preaching was so good that it held everyone in awe. Okay, even though Jesus never attended the Jewish schools. Look at that. John 7:14. It says, now about the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. John 7:14. And look at 15. And the Jews marveled, saying, how does this man know letters, having never studied? You see that? See, Jesus never studied at the schools of the rabbis, yet he taught so well. You see that? So Jesus never used philosophical arguments, okay, or grand speech as gimmicks. All Jesus did in his ministry, he preached the gospel and he worked miracles. That is all he did. Do you follow that? He preached the gospel and he worked miracles. I'll give you an assignment here, okay? Go through the entire four gospel accounts, find everywhere Jesus Christ taught and everywhere he worked miracles. Submit it next Sunday, okay? Everywhere. Every single place, okay? And the four gospel accounts. You can check Acts 2 there. Okay, if there's anything in Acts that talks about that as well, okay? Write that down, okay? So, we find with Jesus a pattern. Okay? A pattern of how ministry in the sight of God is to be done. Now, how should it be done? By the Word and by the Spirit. Do you follow that? By the Word and by the Spirit. So, Jesus shows us what God approves as ministry. What does God approve as ministry? The Word. Preaching of the word, right? Teaching of the word and the demonstration of the Spirit. Not entertainment. Okay? Not entertainment. Jesus never invited actors or comedians to his meetings. Never. Okay? And see this. Jesus Christ, after he's from the dead, okay? He dies, he's buried, he's raised from the dead, okay? And he's leaving the earth physically. And he doesn't leave his church entertainment either. What does he leave us? He leaves us the word and then the Spirit. Now look at this. First of all, he teaches his disciples for 40 days after his resurrection. For 40 days. You see that Luke records this, Acts 1:1. Please turn your Bible there. As we can close now gradually. Acts 1:1. It says, the former account I made all Theophilus of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. Underline that, please. Do and then teach, okay? Until the day in which he was taken up, okay? After he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive, after his suffering by many infallible proofs, okay? Being seen by them during 40 days. You see that? And what was he doing? Speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Come on, do you see that? Now, speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God implies teaching. Do you see that? So Jesus meets with his disciples, right? 40 days. And what is he doing? He's teaching them. You see that Luke records this in Luke 24 as well. Luke 24:44. It says, then he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in what? The law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. Now what is that? The law, prophets and Psalms together. Genesis to Malachi, the Old Testament scriptures, okay? Now for the 5, and he opened their understanding, underline that, okay? That they might comprehend the scriptures. Now this opening happened via teaching. You see that now? Okay, now look at 46. Then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and you are witnesses of these things. Now, everything from verse 46 down to 48 is a summary. I hope you know this is not all Jesus Christ said in 40 days. Imagine Jesus Christ keeps saying this for 40 days, for 40 days, for 40 days. Okay, so that is a summary. His entire message, remember I told you when we looked at how to take notes in church, that when you look at narratives, they have condensed language, right? Okay, so this is a condensed way of saying everything Jesus Christ taught, a summary. Okay, so what did Jesus Christ do? He revealed himself from the scriptures to his disciples. Do you see that? He revealed himself from what was written. You see that? So can we say he taught his disciples? Huh? Is this the word? Okay, thank you. Then having taught his disciples, he gives them the commission to do the same. Look at Matthew 28 verse 18. Matthew 28:18. He says, and Jesus came and said to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And look at 19. Go therefore and do what? Make disciples. You see that? Come on, make comedians. Make actors. Huh? Make entrepreneurs. Make disciples. Disciples there in the Greek means students. Okay, learners. Mentees. Okay, of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Now look at 20. It says, teaching them, see that, to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. You see that? So what did Jesus do as he's leaving the earth physically? He gives his church a teaching ministry. Do you see that? He gave us the word to do ministry by. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Not only the word, he also gave us the spirit. Look at Acts 1:8. Acts 1:8. It says, and you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Do you see that? You see that? You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Now notice the reason for this power. It says, and you shall be witnesses. Do you see that? To me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. So the Spirit of Christ is a spirit of ministry. Do you see that? To make Jesus known in all of the earth. So Jesus living, what does he leave us for ministry? He gives us two things to use for ministry. Number one, the word. Number two, the power of the Spirit. Come on, do you see this? Do you see this? You see, he didn't leave us drama scripts. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. You see, he didn't leave us free food. What did he leave us? The word and the power of the Spirit. Now, with this Spirit comes abilities. Look at Mark 16:17. Mark 16:17. It says, and these signs will follow those who believe. It says, in my name, that is my authority, right? They will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick. And they, that is the sick, will recover. Do you see that? So when the Spirit of Christ comes upon you, what does he do? It comes with power, right? Okay, and signs. Do you see that? Now signs are supernatural indications. Okay, semion in the Greek. Supernatural indications. What points people to God? Okay, so that is how we catch the unbeliever's attention. Come on, how do we catch the unbeliever's attention? Signs and wonders. You see that? Not fancy halls. Amen. Not big venues. Amen. Not nice music. Amen. But the power of God. Hallelujah. Amen. Agbara loruko Jesu. That is what he gave us. Do you see that? Power in his name. The power of the Holy Ghost. Okay. We now walk in power by the name of Jesus. That is his authority. You see that Paul calls this power the manifestation of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:4. You see your Bible there. 1 Corinthians 12:4. It says, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Remember that Spirit that will come with power, right? Acts 1:8. Thank you. Okay? There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. There are diversities of activities, but it's the same God who works all in all. Now look at 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to what? Each one for the profit of all. Hallelujah. Look at 8. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. Now look at 11. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. Do you see that? Okay, so we now have the gifts of the Spirit as our tools for ministry. Do you see that? We have the gifts. See, we have the gifts of the Spirit as our tools for ministry. So we have the gifts of the Spirit as our tools for ministry. Okay? So we have the power gifts. So we have the power gifts. So we have the revelation gifts. So we have the revelation gifts. So we have the utterance gifts. Hallelujah. Okay? So that is what Jesus Christ left us to do ministry with. The word and the power of the Spirit. Not gimmicks. Not entertainment. Do you see that now? Do you see that now? Okay? And that is what we see with the early church. How did the early church do ministry? They preached the gospel and they demonstrated the Spirit. That is our tool. Okay? They preached the gospel and then they demonstrated the Spirit. That is how we draw the crowd. Hallelujah! See this? Not item 7. Amen? Okay? The Word and the Spirit. Let's run through Acts. In Acts 2, Peter preaches, right? And 3,000 people are saved. 3,000 in one day. Hallelujah! Say the Word has power. Say the Word has power. Come on! Look at Acts 2:40. It says, "And with many words he, that is Peter, testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation." Now look at 41. "Then those who gladly received this word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them." You see that? So that's the word, right? Okay? Then in verse 43 of that same chapter, we see the work of the Spirit. The work of the Spirit is verse 43. It says, "Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs," underline that. Hallelujah. "Wonders and signs were done through the apostles." You see that? The word, the Spirit. Come on. The word, the Spirit. In Acts 3, Peter and John, they heal a lame man, right? The lame man at the beautiful gate, right? And then after healing him, they preach. You see that again? What's that? The word and the Spirit. Come on. The word and the Spirit. You see, they kept preaching Christ. Look at Acts 5:42. Acts 5:42. Okay, "And daily in the temple and in every house they did not cease teaching and preaching Christ Jesus as the Christ." Do you see that? They did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. So you see, they preach Christ, right? Accompanying with great power. Look at Acts 4:33. It says, "And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and great grace was upon them all." You see that again there? You see that? Power. Look at Acts 5:12. It says, "And through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people." Hallelujah. Okay? "And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch." You see that there? Okay? The word, the Spirit. The word, the Spirit. In Acts 6, it records how Stephen worked miracles. Acts 6, verse 8. It says, "And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs amongst the people." You see that there? Great signs and wonders. In Acts 8, one man, Philip, just one man, he evangelizes the entirety of Samaria. Just one man. Now look at his tools. Acts 8 verse 5. It says, "Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them." Do you see that? Underline that. Preach Christ to them. Now that's the word. Okay? "And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did." Now that's the Spirit. Come on. Do you see? It's consistent. You see that? "For unclean spirits crying out with a loud voice came out of many of who were possessed, and many were paralyzed, and the lame were healed." Okay? "And there was great joy in that city." You see that in verse 13 of that same chapter, even a sorcerer was in awe by what Philip did, and he too believed. Look at 13. It says, "Then Simon himself also believed, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed seeing the miracles and signs which were done." Do you see that? So what attracted Simon? Food? Huh? The nice venue? The Word, the Spirit. Hallelujah. The Word, the Spirit. Okay? So we see with Philip that he preached Christ and then he demonstrated the power of God. Okay? There were miracles, signs, and wonders. There were healings. Do you see that? Let me say this to you, that you don't need gimmicks when you have signs and wonders. Amen? Amen? When you have signs and wonders, you don't need gimmicks. Amen? The power of God is better than free food. Hallelujah. It is enough. So the power of God is enough to draw the crowd. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Look at Acts 14:3. It says, "Therefore they stayed there a long while, speaking boldly." You see that? Now that's preaching. Now what's that? The word. Okay, in the Lord. Now the line, speaking boldly. Okay, who was bearing witness? Look at that. To the word of his grace, granting what? Signs and wonders to be done by their hands. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. So their tools for ministry was what? Preaching and power. You see that? Preaching and power. The word and the Spirit. You see that every time the gospel is preached, God grants signs to authenticate that message. Look at Hebrews 2:3. Hebrews 2:3. Oh glory. Oh glory. Oh glory. Hebrews 2:3. Okay, it says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? And look at 4, God also bearing witness, underline that, bearing witness, both with signs and wonders, underline that, signs and wonders, with various miracles, underline that, various miracles, and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will, underline gifts of the Holy Spirit. Do you see that? Okay, so if we only preach the word, God will bear witness with the power of his Spirit. Do you see that? So you know what it means when we use gimmicks? We use gimmicks most times because we don't trust the power of God. Do you see that? That's why a person who uses gimmicks shows, he reveals the state of his heart. He doesn't trust the power of God. He doesn't believe that the word and spirit are enough. I need to add something extra. Now that is the wisdom of man. Do you follow this? That is the wisdom of man in ministry. And let me say this to you, that using gimmicks has dire consequences. It might seem you will get sharp, sharp results, okay? If you want to get results sharp, 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 selling in Nigeria here, just use gimmicks, okay? But you will have issues much later. Let me tell you something. For one, using gimmicks will mean that you will raise false converts. Amen? False converts. You see that Jesus Christ, he warns against this in the parable of the wheat and the tares. Right? Not that parable, Matthew 13, 24 to 30. Okay? Whereby the man sowed seed, right? Wheat. And then the enemy came at night and sowed tares, right? Remember? Weeds amongst the fruit. Now the question is, how did unbelievers sneak in undetected among God's people? You know, that's what that parable was teaching. That God's people are in a place and then we have unbelievers in the midst. How? I will give a suggestion. Okay? Okay, I'll give one reason. It must have been that we made the environment too comfortable. You know what I'm saying? We made it too comfortable that even unbelievers could come within our midst. I mean, how can an unbeliever be here now? Who knows? So, when we use gimmicks, we have unsaved men who don't believe the gospel coming to church. Do you see that? Do you see that? They won't come to church because they believe the gospel. They will come to church because you've deceived them with free food. Do you follow what I'm saying? So, we've made the environment too comfortable. That's the reason why. You know, I told you there's some people today that say things like they had visions, right? That in a denomination only that God showed them a vision. There's one trending currently. Amen. Mommy Gio. Amen. Interesting. Okay. And then you know the woman says that God showed her a vision that in a denomination of 50,000 people, only 20 people are making heaven. What a God. Okay? So when I was much younger, amen. No. Fire branded Joseph Prince. Grace preacher. I said, it's a lie. Forget that. She's saying rubbish. You know, some visions are not from God, which might be true. Amen. But see, as I've grown older, I calm down a bit. I say, it might be true. It might be true. When you go and meet a Muslim, somebody that has not eaten for 10 days, he says, in our church, we'll be giving you rice every Sunday. Just come to our church. He's not saved. Do you follow what I'm saying? He's not saved. And then you come to church, if he's singing with you, praising the Lord. Oh, he's not saved. And then imagine doing that for 10,000 people, 10,000 Muslims. Then you have 10,000 sinners in Christ in your church. So when that woman said in that denomination, all these people, I said, well, like I used to tell you, see, it might be true. But I told my husband, amen. It might be true. Amen. Okay, so the culture that we receive from the early church is not excitement or fun. Do you see that? Do you see that? We didn't receive decoys as tradition. Rather, we received what? A culture of the word and the spirit. That is what produced the results in the early church, and that is what will produce the results today. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. You know, it might look like foolishness. Amen. 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 It might look like foolishness. You know, somebody will say, how can you just, in your church, all you do is just to teach the Bible and be demonstrating the Spirit? Ah. You know, it doesn't look like much, right? Right? But that is the wisdom of God. Hallelujah! Praise the Lord. That is the wisdom of God. Just give it time. He will produce results. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Ha! He will produce results. Just give it time. Amen. That is the wisdom of God in ministry. God has ordained there is a way ministry should be done. Don't try to tweak it. Say, because we're in the 21st century. Sir, keep your 21st century. I'd rather stick with what the Bible says. Amen. The Bible is relevant. Amen. Okay. In any century. Okay. So, say we don't do ministry. Say we don't do ministry by human strength, by human wisdom, by gimmicks, by deceit, by decoys. We do ministry by the word and by the power of the Spirit. Hallelujah! Glory to God. Okay? So human strength won't build God's temple. Okay? In closing, look at Zechariah 4:6. Okay? Zechariah 4:6. I want to show you something important there. Now, it's a popular verse, and some people don't know what it means. Zechariah 4:6. Please turn your Bible, I'll wait for you. Zechariah 4:6. Are you there now? Okay? So he answered and said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, okay? Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Do you see that? Not by power nor by might, but by what? My spirit, says the Lord. Now remember what happened here. When this was said, remember they were building the temple. Do you remember that? Remember, they had just come back from captivity, right? Okay, so they were building the temple. So that statement, not by might or by power, is concerning the building of the temple. Come on. Come on. You see that? So this is a prophecy ahead of time. Amen. It's a prophecy ahead of time. What is God's temple today? It's church. Remember the gap principle? Okay? God's temple today is his church. Look at 1 Corinthians 6:16. 1 Corinthians 6:16. It says, do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Now, you there is not the individual believer, but the entire church. Okay? So, Paul calls the entire church, okay, the temple of God. Do you see that? Okay? So, what is this saying? When it comes to building God's temple, his church, okay, our human efforts won't succeed. Do you see that now? Do you see that now? So, not by might, not by power, refers to ministry. Come on. Come on. Human strength will fail, but the power of God will never fail. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Okay? So, ministry will be done by the Spirit and by the Spirit alone. Okay? You know, that is the foolishness of God, right? Right, but it is wiser, okay, than the wisdom of man. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. So this year we walk in the foolishness of God. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. This year we are foolish. Gang, 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 gang. Abi, right? The foolishness of God. It doesn't seem like much, right? To the natural man, but we'll keep at it. Hallelujah. And it will produce results, lasting results. In the name of Jesus. This year, blind eyes will open. This year, amen. The cripple will walk. This year, 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 we will reach more nations of the world with the gospel. The word will spread. Hallelujah. It will spread. Is this making you glad? Please respond. Amen. Okay? You know, we will reach many nations. Hallelujah. This year, we'll get more to Asia. Amen. We'll reach Europe. We'll reach the Americas. Amen. We'll reach Africa. Hallelujah. Okay? The foolishness of God is ours this year. Amen. We walk, hallelujah, in the foolishness of God. Amen. You know what that foolishness is? The Word and the Spirit. Doesn't seem like much. Doesn't seem like much, but we'll keep at it. Amen. And you know what it will do? It will produce lasting results, more than gimmicks can ever do. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Did you learn today? Lift your hands, give Him praise. Thank Him. Thank you, Lord.